Welcome to the Sermon Podcast from Beaver Parish Church.
Thank you all. Next Sunday's a big day, obviously, so we need to get our heads around that. It's another one of those days when there'll be lots of things going on around us. Okay, I want to take you into the Bible reading that Sarah read for us from 2 Timothy. And 2 Timothy is obviously the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. That's why it's called 2 Timothy. And you can pick up from the contents of it that we're getting very close to the end of something when you read 2 Timothy. Because St. Paul, on a number of occasions, talks about being in chains, and we read that this morning, which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Paul is in Rome. He's in chains. He has been there before, but he's in Rome and is awaiting what will be his trial and then his death. And he is conscious of that, as you can pick up from some of the words that he goes on to say to Timothy: if we died with Christ, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. So Paul is obviously beginning to reflect and speak on themes that are, as you could imagine, are just burning away inside of him about he's coming to the end of the race. Oh, just in passing, did any of you see the race the other day, the marathon, the end of the race? I managed to turn on the TV and saw it live. What an end to, yeah. Are you aware of that? You're looking blankly back at me. Somebody's just run the whole marathon in under 2 hours. Okay, right. Janice and I started to figure out the, we do still do wee bits of jogging. That we were trying to compare the pace a little bit and realized that if we were doing the whole of that distance, we would have to stop for a meal to get that sort of distance covered. But there you go. So how do we drift off on that? So Paul is starting to hint that he's coming to the end of the race. Some incredibly important things happening inside of him. And he's writing this letter to Timothy. And he describes Timothy, and Rodney picked this up last week, he describes Timothy as his son. Now, nobody has ever suggested that he's actually his biological son, but that he is someone that Paul has mentored and trained and brought him up as a leader in the church. So Timothy is actually, in the letter to Timothy, he would be described as an overseer or an episkopos, which is the word that becomes a word that we use today, episcopal, which means a bishop. So Timothy has been trained up as something, well, probably not very much like a bishop as we would know a bishop, but with that sort of oversight over a region of churches. Because Ephesus is not just a city. In fact, it was probably the second city in the Roman Empire after Rome, so this is a big, major place. But it's a region and a considerable size of area. And Timothy would have been overseeing that. And yet, Paul also says to Timothy, don't let people look down on you because of your youth. So Timothy, as well as having this oversight over this huge city and this and all the commerce and the coming and going of people from across the Roman Empire in this whole region, is also a young person. And therefore, these words start to become really important. Because Timothy, who has been trained and mentored by St. Paul, and we are talking about in the early decades of the church in the first century, this person is a big anchor point for everything that has been going on in the early church, along with some other people. And you pick up names through the New Testament of a range of people, both men and women, who are like big solid anchor points for the whole thing happening. And St. Paul is one of those. And over that region, over that part of the world that around the Mediterranean, Greece and Turkey, and then on to Italy and ultimately to Spain, Paul's influence is strong. But it looks like it's shrinking. And Timothy is I'm imagining something here, but Paul writing these two letters to Timothy seems to be trying to pass it over to Timothy. And you can you imagine the fear, the anxiety of the size of the task that could be being passed to this person? So Paul is saying some things to Timothy that are really important. And we find ourselves in a time and a place in the world where the things that existed in our culture that were of the Christian faith, the way lots of people ordered their lives, or the way society even ordered its life, and in all sorts of ways that in some ways reflected something of the Bible and everything else, we see an awful lot of that just kind of dissipating, almost disappearing into the air. And yet all sorts of other things, like the way we treat our environment, are finding, and those things are coming out of the Bible as well, are finding new strengths of purpose in our society and in our world. And we'll be thinking a wee bit more about those next Sunday at Harvest. But Timothy is facing a changing world and a changing thing in his own life about how am I meant to carry on this task. And Paul says to him, and Sarah read this to us, Paul says, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And what Paul means there is this is the story, the message that has been entrusted to him and that he's passing on. And he goes on to say, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. And Paul there is describing that his influence, his ability to be out and about, to be sharing the gospel, to be encouraging churches and planting new churches, is coming to an end, to the point of being chained like a criminal. And everybody that Paul knew would have known what that meant and how this was coming to the end of something. But then he flips the thing over and says, but God's word is not chained. So you can chain up the apostle. You can, and as went on in the years that lay ahead, you can chain up as many Christians as you want. You can do anything you want to the Christians. But the message, the word of God, the life that is God's, cannot be chained. It can't be chained. And I think that's a crucial thought for us today. That's what we're thinking about today. Is this message that God has entrusted to us here in Beaver, in the Beaver family, no matter how we're feeling, the message cannot be chained. That's chained, in case you think I'm saying changed, right? It cannot be chained. It cannot be bound up. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be limited. Except or unless you and I limit it. When Paul said this to Timothy, I can be chained to the wall in this prison cell, but God's word cannot be chained. And he doesn't go on to say that, but unless Timothy doesn't take it. Did you see that wonderful moment in the women's relay of the World Championship Athletics last week, where the Chinese, who were actually running last in the race, but it got worse because when they tried to pass the baton from one to the other, it just didn't happen within the space that is allowed. And they realized that more important than finishing this race or not finishing this race was that any team that finished that race gets automatic inclusion in the next Olympic Games. So the two athletes, they walked back along the track looking for the... Did anybody see this? Is it so, am I the only one who watches anything? Yeah. So they walked back looking for the marks and they said, is it here? No, it's not here. It's over here. And they found the place where between the two marks on the track where you pass the baton from one to the other. And they passed the baton over, standing still. And then the other one ran off and finished the race miles and miles behind everybody else. But they did the important thing. They took the baton and went to the end of the race with it. And that's what St. Paul is trying to do with Timothy. Will you take the baton? Yeah? this cannot be changed unless you don't take it. And then it is. It's captured. It's stopped. The baton can't go on. And it is possible. All sorts of things can be the reason, the things that chain us up. It can be fear and embarrassment, or not sure of ourselves, or frightened about what this might mean for me, or bad experiences of it in the past. I tried before and it didn't work out. Well, all sorts of reasons why the thing might feel as if it's chained, or we allow it to be chained up. Now, Chris has a story about someone. Does this fit?
So.
You can get it in here. Brilliant. Chris told us this at staff meeting this week, and I thought, you got to come and tell us this story.
It's a story. I think it's perfect. It's a story about what it actually means to be chained. It's an image, maybe, I presume none of us have ever been languishing in a prison cell physically chained up, but chained sometimes just means to be stuck in a rut or trapped, or to be just stuck, not ever changing, nothing ever getting better. It's a story about a guy called Hank. Is anyone in Beaver this morning called Hank? Can I just check before I tell the story? Because if you are, you'll feel really got at. So there are no Hanks. Good, okay. Kind of, in a way, we're sort of all Hank. It's quite a challenging story just to ask us, are we chained? Are we stuck? Or are we changing and allowing God to change us? It's a story told by my favorite author, a guy called John Ortberg. So Hank was a cranky guy. So you'll see why I was just checking. Nobody's called Hank. Hank was a cranky guy. He did not smile easily. And when he did, the smile often had a cruel edge to it, coming at someone else's expense. Hank had a knack for discovering islands of bad news in oceans of happiness. He would always find a cloud where others saw a silver lining. Hank's native tongue was complaint. He carried judgment and disapproval the way a prisoner carries a ball and chain. And although Hank went to church his whole life, he was never unshackled. There was a period of time when Hank's primary complaints centered around the music in the church. "It's too loud," Hank protested to the staff, to the deacons, to the ushers, and eventually even to the innocent visitors to the church. And we finally had to take Hank aside and explain to him that complaining to complete strangers about the loudness of the music was not appropriate, and he would have to restrict his laments to a circle of intimate friends. And that was the end of that, or so we thought. A few weeks later, the secretary buzzed me on the intercom to say that a man in a suit, an agent from OSHA, the Occupational Safety and Health Association, was here to see me. "I'm here to check out a complaint," he said. As I tried to figure out who on the staff could have called OSHA over a church problem, he began to talk about decibel levels at airports and rock concerts. Suddenly, the light dawned. Hank had called OSHA and said, "The music in my church is too loud," and they sent a federal agent to check us out. By this time, the rest of the staff had gathered in my office to see the man from OSHA. "We don't mean to make light of this," I told him, "but nothing like this has ever happened around here before." "Don't apologize," he said. "Do you have any idea how much ridicule I've faced in my office since everyone discovered I was going to bust out of church?" So sometimes Hank's joylessness ended in comedy, but more often it produced sadness. His children did not know him. His son had a wonderful story about how he met his wife at a dance, but he never got to tell his father because Hank did not approve of dancing. Hank could not effectively love his wife or his children or people outside his family. He was easily irritated. He had little use for the poor and a casual contempt for those whose accents or skin colors differed from his own. Whatever capacity he once might have had for joy or wonder or gratitude atrophied. He critiqued and judged and complained, and his soul got a little smaller each year. Hank was not changing. He was once a cranky young guy, and he grew up to be a cranky old man. This is the really interesting bit, but even more troubling than that was the fact that nobody was surprised by it. It was as if everyone simply expected that his soul would remain withered and sour year after year, decade after decade. No one seemed bothered by the condition. It was not an anomaly that caused head-scratching bewilderment. No church consultants were called in. No emergency meetings were held to probe the strange case of this person who followed the church's general guidelines for spiritual life and yet was non-transformed. The church staff did have some expectations. We expected that Hank would affirm certain religious beliefs. We expected that he would attend services, read the Bible, support the church financially, pray regularly, and avoid certain sins. But here's what we didn't expect. We didn't expect that he would become progressively the way Jesus would be if he were in Hank's place. We didn't assume that each year would find him a more compassionate, joyful, gracious, winsome personality. We didn't anticipate that he was on the way to becoming a source of delight and courtesy who overflowed with rivers of living water. And so we were not shocked when it didn't happen. We would have been surprised when it did. And then he finishes with this quote. I love this. I believe that we need to say that this state of affairs is simply not acceptable. It is not God's plan for his community. As C.S. Lewis said in another context, we are like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased, or in the terms we're thinking of this morning, far too easily chained or content with our chains.
To be set free. It's what Jesus came to do, to set us free in the way that St. Paul was set free, and he was now inviting Timothy to live that out in that freedom that is ours as the children of God, so that God's message, God's word, is not limited by us or by our weaknesses and our fears, but is set free to be all that it can be. And that's what we're inviting us as we go into our sort of winter season, to kind of be open to God, to see what is it you want to do in us? What are you wanting to change in me? How are you wanting me to be set free? What are the kind of things that you could be saying to us in terms of our mission to other people, our reaching out into this community? God's word mustn't be chained to the wall. It has to be set free inside each of us. Now, St. Paul went on to write some other things. And the youth cell were looking at this the last two Sunday nights, and they looked at the fruit of the Spirit. And in Galatians 5, Paul said this, "The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." And what he was saying there is that no matter how hard our culture or our society or the people around us might want to impose their restrictions on us and everything else, there is no law. There is nothing that can withstand or hold back against our goodness and kindness and forbearance and peace and joy and love and gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law, St. Paul says. As the community of faith here in Beaver, you've seen the up and out of sign out there. And we'll not unravel all of that today. But the in part of that is this, is gathering here like this, and of what this community of people, this family, should feel like. And I want just to finish with some verse of scripture. Can you find the slide that has all the texts on it? And you'll be amazed at these. St. Paul wrote these, every one of them. And every one of them has the phrase "one another" in it. And it speaks of what this community of God's people can be and should look like. So I'm going to ask Daniel to keep up with me. I'm going to read you these, and then we're going to move on into our worship and gather around this table. So St. Paul said, and some others, because they're not all St. Paul. "Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Greet one another. Agree with one another. Encourage one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another. Submit to one another. Build each other up. Spur one another on. don't grumble against one another, and offer hospitality to one another. That's a picture of the family of God. That's incredibly challenging to think that that's the relational thing that we are meant to be, and that we are. And that is the sort of thing that people all over our world are searching for. And you're not finding it in social media or other places. That kind of quality of love and of acceptance. And it's something like that that must never be chained. Those are the words of Scripture. They are never chained, but they have to be the realities. So, today, as a wee moment of committing ourselves to something like that, you'd never be able to take all of that in, but to begin to realize, actually, yes, I can see some of that as part of our lives together. We gather at this table, and this table is the center of God's, of what Jesus set up for the family of God, to meet and break bread, to share bread together. In that sense, all those one another's are symbolized and caught up in what we share today as we gather at this place. And that there's something, as we listen to the prayers and the preparations as we work our way towards this, the invitation is something similar to what St. Paul was trying to pass on to Timothy. Don't let it ever be squashed. Don't let the possibility and the hope of what we could be ever be squashed by what we know to be our own realities or our own experience. Let's always be thinking of how it could be, what it can go on to be, what it can yet be. Because this stuff is radical and is revolutionary and is something that our world is desperate to find. And at the heart of it all, of course, is Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. But an experience of being part of something where it's lived out, where it's experienced and felt, touched, is just such a powerful thing. And we gather to celebrate that today around this table. Let me just see. Oh, we're going, Tracy. No. Prayers. Oh, yes, Roly. Going to lead us into prayers. And then we continue in our worship and that sense of being that family gathered around this table. Sorry, Roly, thank you.
Thank you for listening. To hear previous weeks and for more information, go to beaverparish.co.uk/sermons.